An interesting thing about the biblical prophecies is that some of them in the Bible have a double prophecies, same prophecies, but the double prophecies. One for the near future, one for the distant future. The prophecies in the chapters we are about to study tonight, from chapter 30 to 33, are the case in point. Biblical scholars, many biblical scholars, often call these four chapters the Book of Consolations. Book of Consolation. Because the Lord gave the wonderful promise to the Israelis who were exiled in Babylon. He not only promised to them the glory of the dawn of the new day in the near future as they come back to the Israel, their own homeland, and settle down again, but also the Jewish people during the time of great tribulation, as well as in the time of millennium. We will go through the four steps, not necessarily for each chapter, but starting with the redemption, reconciliation, and regeneration, and restoration. We'll start with the redemption first, and starting at the chapter 30, verse 9, please. Chapter 30, verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God, David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob. Jacob can be interchanged with the Israel word, says the Lord. Not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, your seed from the land of captivity. Jacob shall return and have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid, for I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. And I will correct you in justice and let you go altogether unpunished. Verse 12. For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe. There is no one to plead your cause. That you may be bound up, you have no healing medicines. Go down to the verse 24, please. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will consider it. Jeremiah received this word that from here, from chapter 30, verse 1 through chapter 31, verse 25, all of that came to him while he was asleep in a dream. God speaks to his prophet sometimes through a dream, sometimes in vision, in many different ways, not necessarily one way. Jeremiah was told to write him down to make a permanent record of his promise. And his promise was that he will bring the Israeli back to this place, the northern kingdom that was taken by the Assyria in 722 BC, and the southern kingdom that was taken by the Babylon. And now they can come back as one kingdom, not separated kingdoms. The Lord spoke through Jeremiah in verse 9, he would raise a Messiah through the lineage of David, as he promised. But before that happened, the redemption must be done. They need to be punished for the wrongdoing they did, all the idolatry and immorality and idol worship. So the Lord used Assyria to chasten the Israel and Babylon against Judah. Then, get this, guys, after they came back 538 BC, I believe, when they settled down, from then on, about 130 years of the interaction with the God, and then 400 years of silence from God. Remember that? Then there was a 400 years of silence until Jesus came into the picture. And then 70 years, from then on, is again, they were dispersed. I'm kind of running ahead. Gentile punished Israelis so that, that they wouldn't know that who the real Messiah is in the latter days. In verse 13, there is no one to plead your cause. Remember, to go back there, verse 13. There is no one to plead your cause that then you may be bound up and you have no healing medicine. Okay, no one to plead for their cause. It means they did not have intercessors. I believe that the same situation applies today. The many Christians, generally, they are busy praying for themselves. Maybe they are family members, maybe they are some people in the church. But generally, they do not pray for nation or other people around the world. They will briefly mention, but they do not seek, they do not intercede for God on their behalf. I think that's wrong. So I'm asking you to set a time aside, pray for the missionaries, our missionaries. You know who they are. Add one more person in there, one more couple, Herb and Bridget Perez. They're going out as a mission field. So consider them as missionaries. Of course, verse 24 talks not only about his judgment against the kingdom that occupied Israel and Judah because they persecuted them so much, but it also talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure we will come across more. All right, second step is the reconciliation. Verse 3 of chapter 31, please. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Go down to verse 14, please. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Let's stop here and pull ourselves away from the Jeremiah, book of Jeremiah, and think about this verse itself. Go back to the verse 3. The Lord appeared of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with a loving kindness, I have drawn you. Let's ask ourselves a question. Did God create us so that he wouldn't be lonely? Let's face it. There is only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Only three of them in the entire universe. Actually, the universe was not even existing. Why did he create us? Couldn't do a job? Million times no. He was doing just fine without us. Some people have this bubble. I'm God's cat's meow for God. And they think that God cannot do anything without them. Surprise. God didn't need us, nor was he ever lonely with us. This brings up the very sovereign principle that we must remember. God didn't create humanity because he had to, but rather because he wanted to love us with his everlasting love and has drawn us to himself with his everlasting loving kindness in spite of our sinfulness. And his holiness through Jesus Christ cleansed us. I love the word satiate. The Lord used it in verse 14. The original Hebrew word is a rather interesting way. R in Hebrew words kind of almost like you're trying to clear your throat with that sound. And it means saturate. It's more than just satisfying. The English definition is satisfied to the full. Satisfied to the full. It's not good enough for our Lord to satisfy what we need, but He is more than willing to satisfy our need to the full extent with His goodness. That's our God. Go down to verse 31, please. Now we find the next step, regeneration. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall know me, and from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. Their sin I will remember no more. Does this sound familiar to you? Of course it's familiar to you, because we just read this, studied this portion in Hebrews chapter 8, not very long ago. The old covenant is based on what people had to do and don't, according to what they were told from the law of God. One can say that it was based on a religious ritual, but greatest shortcoming of the Old Covenant is the lack of power to enable people to do what is commanded. It has only been able to show how sinful we are. Remember the analogy I used? Old Covenant is like a mirror. It shows who we are, how sinful we are. But the new covenant would be internalized through the power of the Holy Spirit, who indwelling would be made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is the author of His Word, the followers of Jesus Christ can experience transformation from inside out, not outside in, which never works. Rather than just outside, they get to know the Lord through the Holy Spirit personally and experience Him powerfully. I was running through this grammar check, and the grammar check changed it to the experience Him in power. I thought, that's not bad. That's a pretty good way to say it. I like my version better, so I changed it. I cannot get over what it says in verse 34. Let's go back to verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. This is where I like. For I will forgive their iniquities, their sins, I will remember no more. God will not remember my sin anymore, not because He's having another Green Valley moment, but he knows everything, remembers everything, but when He says that He's choosing not to remember our sin, it means He's putting it away. That brings us to another important point. Some people like to dwell in their past sin. Yes, we all have sin, come short of the glory of God. No one doubt that. But some people like to dwell, there's no other way to say it, they like to dwell on the past sin. And thinking that, well, how ever God's going to forgive me because I have sinned. God says he doesn't remember. Let me put it this way. Intentionally I use that word, regurgitating. It's not a nice word for a human, but there's no other better word to use it than regurgitating. It's, why would you bring it back that already finished? Regurgitating our past sin does not help us at all. As a matter of fact, it's a method of Satan to bind us in what? Condemnation. We cannot do anything about the past sin that we committed. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can break the power of the past by living for the future. We should not choose to remember what the Lord has chosen to forget. Like I said before, the only good things from the past is learning from it and not to repeat it again. Amen? Verse 6 of chapter 32, please. And Jeremiah said that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to you, saying, By the way, before it said, I'm sure when you read chapter 32, it started with Jeremiah being in the prison. Behold, by my field which is Anathoth, for the right of the redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, said to me, Please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that it was the word of the Lord. Verse 9, So I bought the field from the Hanamel, son of my uncle who was in Anathoth, weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed the money on the scale. So I took the purchase deed and both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, that which was open. And I gave a purchase deed to the Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of that guy, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of prison. You know, as a pastor and a Bible teacher, I have a more responsibility than you who just listen. Because according to the Word of God, I must practice what I teach. Keep your finger in Jeremiah. Go to James 3:1, please. Verse 1. Brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. I know there are several of you who are teachers of the Word. You will have a more stricter judgment than other people who will listen. That brings the next point. Since we're in the book of James, go to the verse 26 of chapter 2. If I teach one thing, I don't believe in what I teach and I don't do what I teach, where's my faith? Right? So you guys know this by heart. Verse 26, For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without work is what? Dead also. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Think about this transaction. Think with me. Jeremiah is in the joint as an inmate against the state. So the government nailed him and put him in the prison. And God sent this guy, his cousin, to sell the land to Jeremiah. The land happened to be under the occupation of Babylonian. All right, think with me. If you were Jeremiah, would that be a good deal? Buying a field that is under occupation of Babylonian, and those guys is going to come into the Jerusalem and destroy everything in their sight, and take away the people, Jeremiah does not know whether he is going to be taken away or not. So buying a field is kind of, in our opinion, it's useless. Am I making sense? But God told him to do it. So what did he do? He did. Against all common sense, against all any knowledge, any business knowledge, anyone with an MBA or anyone with halfway common sense will say, don't buy the land, Jeremiah. It's useless. But he chose to do it because it was confirmed by this guy who was showing up next day. From verse 26 through verse 44 of chapter 32, we find God's confirmation of his decision. Here the final another example of God's prophecy concerning the near future and distant future. You may say, what are you talking about? The reason God made Jeremiah to buy the land is because when they come back, that land belonged to who? Jeremiah. He said, what God is saying to Jeremiah is, it's not over. Not until fat ladies sing, until I say something. This applies to the both cases. According to the book of Ezra, the Persian King Cyrus the Great ended the exile in 538 BC, as I said before, the year after he captured Babylon. The exiles came back to their land. Now, skip from 538 BC, jump all the way to the 70. So 680 years later, now they lost their temple again. And then this time, not only they lost the temple, they were all dispersed all around the known world to the Roman Empire. In 1948, the United Nations granted the Jewish people's right to a homeland in Israel after nearly 1900 years of Jewish dispersion outside of the land. Never in human history that ever happened. Probably will never again. Until this time, until 1948, biblical scholars could not figure out Israel coming back. There's no way in the world Israel could come back. That's why they came up with a substitute church. Now that became a theology known as the replacement theology. Understand? That's the beginning of the replacement theology. What do you think about the replacement theology? Is it right or wrong? Wrong, exactly. God never deserted Israel. That was his promise. Go back to Jeremiah, please, 33, verse 3. Call to me, and I will answer you, show you great and mighty things which you do not know. What God is doing is that God said, I will give you more prophecy that is something you do not know. You know, God is giving prophecy while Jeremiah is in prison. Think about it. If you were him, or if I were him, wouldn't we say, hold on, God, can you at least get me out of here and put me in the safe and comfortable place like Hawaii or somewhere in a nice place where I don't get whipped around? And I will listen to your prophecy all you want. How about do that first? You don't find that kind of request from Jeremiah. At least it's not recorded. In my opinion, I bet he didn't even ask for it. If we seek him with all our heart, he said he will be found by us. Remember last time when we said Jeremiah 29:13? Seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. So how can we seek Him? There is no hocus pocus formula. Through His Word and our prayer. All right, go down to the verse 10, please, in the same chapter. Thus says the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place, of which you said, it is desolate, without man and without beast. In the cities of Judah, in the street of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, without beast. The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of a bridegroom, the voice of a bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endures forever. And those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Now he's really talking about the latter days. For you, I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate, without man, without beast, and in all its cities, it shall again be a dwelling place of the shepherds, causing their flock to lie down in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of lowland, in the cities of south, in the land of Benjamin, in the place around Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah. Flock shall again pass under the hand of him who counted them, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform the good things which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, at the time, I will cause to grow up to the David of Brock a branch of righteousness. He shall execute the judgment and righteousness in the land. And in those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. Of course, this is describing the millennium time. And this is the name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priest, the Levite, lack a man to offer burnt offering before me, to kindle the grain offering and the sacrifice annually. Once the land of Israel was barren and desolate because of their disobedience, but the Lord restored the people in vitality and will do it again. This is the step of restoration. We can understand when the Old Testament people brought the sacrifice to the temple and the tabernacle with their animal sacrifice. But how are we going to bring the sacrifice to Him? As a New Testament 21st century people, how are we going to bring the sacrifice to Him? Sacrifice of praise. Praise offering to Him. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, please, verse 15. If I were the faith movement, the money-hungry person, I would say that you can bring the sacrifice, the money to my church, right? To gouge more money. Verse 15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Amen. It is our offering of praise to him. Two applications. Number one, nothing is impossible to our Lord. Nothing is beyond His reach. Nothing is beyond His ability. Second application, it is so much better to obey the Lord with our willingness than be forced to obey Him because of His chastisement. We think we're getting our way because we sometimes disobey Him. Guess what? God gets His way no matter what we do. It's better for us to fall upon the rock than to the rock fall upon us and crush us.